Turn this morning to Psalm 127, the psalm more than once we've preached from, particularly in connection with baptism. I want to be reminded again of its truths and find its encouragement this morning. Psalm 127, this is the word of the Lord. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. God's holy word, may he write upon our hearts. Let's pray again briefly together. Father, help us as we consider again this wonderful word. Encourage us, we pray. Strengthen us. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Again, brothers and sisters, this is a fitting psalm to revisit this morning, particularly in connection with the baptism of Amos David Wagonmaker. We all reflect again upon our children and the blessings of the covenant, and our eyes are directed to the next generation. We're encouraged to reflect upon those things that really endure. Very important. What are the things in life that really endure? What are the things that I can give myself to, be devoted to, things that really endure? The Psalms are called to faith, called to trust. First, a call to consider again those things that really endure, as we said. It's a call to trust God for their establishment, the house of God, and the generations which follow our own. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Thus the well-known first words of the psalm. God alone is the one who builds the house. God alone is the one who builds the home. God alone is the one who builds the family. And we are those who have a privilege, great privilege, to have a part in these things. And so he calls us all the more to look to him alone, to look to him to build, and to look to him alone for those works that he alone can do. This is a psalm of Solomon, of course, one of the greatest builders the world has ever seen, that one privileged to sponsor and oversee the building of the temple of God, and one who knew very well the vanity, the futility of any and every endeavor unless the hand of God was in it. Yes, if we were to ask the great King Solomon, what is your greatest achievement? What was your greatest achievement, great king? Was it? What gave you the deepest, what gave you the most enduring satisfaction? What was the greatest, what was the most glorious enterprise in which you have had a part? I think it's not hard to imagine his answer. Greatest achievement? The most glorious enterprise? Building of the house of God. The building of the temple. Now that is something that's enduring. Most fitting then, brothers and sisters, to ask ourselves these questions again this morning. What in this life is really enduring? What endeavor should we most give ourselves? What's the greatest, what's the most glorious enterprise in which we are privileged to have a part? I think the answer is the same. The building of the house of God. The building of an edifice not made with hands, but with living stones. The building of the church, that true and ultimate house of God, of which the great Solomon here prophetically spoke. And yes, intimately connected with that, the building up of our children and our grandchildren, the building up of the next generation. This is very hard for our culture, I think about the next generation. We don't think about it much. There's much in our culture that militates against us thinking properly about these things. The world is no encouragement. You think about your children, brothers and sisters. The world is no encouragement to us with respect to how we should think about our children. So yes, this morning we think about these two main points: trusting in God alone for the building of his house, and then trusting in God alone for the work of the next generation. First, then, there's the admonition to trust in God alone for the building of his house. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. The Spirit of God through Solomon warns us of the futility of every endeavor undertaken without God's help. Note the threefold warning here. Vain, vain, vain. It's vain. God's hand is not in it. First, we're to consider the building of the house. Builders may labor long and hard in their building, but the Spirit through Solomon says all of it's futile, all of it's vain, if Jehovah's hand is not in the building. If Jehovah's hand does not guide, if Jehovah's hand does not attend, his hand doesn't bless. What about the guarding of the city? In ancient times, the guards of a city had to watch through the long hours of the night. Solomon says here, guards must watch carefully and for long hours. But in fact, it's all futile, it's vain, if the Lord is not the one guarding the city. What about any labor? Labor expended with the hope that one's work will endure. Verse 2, it's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. All of us want to build something, establish something that endures. And we're warned here that the most excessive labor will do no good at all if God's hand is not in it. To prosper, to bless. One may labor to the point of exhaustion. Many do. One may deprive himself of sleep. But it's all futile if God's hand does not attend to bless that labor. Now, we need to labor. We've made that clear. We should. We must labor. The warning here is against a labor void of faith in God, a self-dependent labor, a labor in which one is not ultimately looking to God to bless as only he can. There's a promise of rest for those who trust in the Lord. Solomon makes that clear here in verse 2. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. There is a rest for the people of God, for those who labor and are trusting God amidst their labor. They can labor, in other words, they can labor with hope and confidence. And they rest well, since they labor according to the will of God. They labor for the glory of God in all of their labor. Now, we make note of this from verses 3 to 5. Intimately connected with the building and the establishment of the Lord's house, his kingdom, is a consideration of that unique treasure that God has given to us in his children, in our children. You see the connection here then. Trusting in God alone for the building of his house, trusting in God alone for his blessing upon our children, his blessing upon the next generation, both speak to that which is lasting, to that which endures. So we're called here to trust in God alone for his work in the next generation, his blessing upon our children. And we're consider here first that our children are sovereignly and graciously given. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Three ideas in view here. Children are indeed a gift from God. They're given to us as a lasting heritage. And they are a reward. Gift from God. The Hebrew word translated heritage here is nachala, possession, property, inheritance. NASV does render it gift. They're a gift from God. We have no control in determining this, really, do we? It's not because we merit children that God gives them to us. I mean, what do we contribute? It's wholly of the goodness and mercy of God that we have children. And they're graciously given to us as a lasting heritage, a heritage from the Lord. We're to see, in other words, that it's through our children and our children's children that God purposes to establish his kingdom. So we're called to believe God concerning them. We're called to trust God concerning his work in them. And yes, children are a reward. Interestingly, the Hebrew word here is it's hire or wages, a reward for work done. Fruit of the womb is a reward. So a reward for work done, but we need to say a work done in faith, trusting the Lord. Our children are a gift. They're a lasting heritage. We're to think future when we think about our children. And they are a reward. We want to see that our children are a primary means through which God will establish his kingdom. We're called to see in them a wonderful promise of strength and blessing. Verse 4. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. When you look at your children, what do you see? What do you see? Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. God calls us to faith here, doesn't he? We're to believe him for his wonderful grace to be at work in our children. So not merely that they should survive or get by in this fallen world. I mean, some people are happy if their kids just get a good job. Oh, great, they got the job, right? They're going to make it. Whatever make it means in that case. We're called to faith here. Not merely that our children should survive or merely get by, but that they should be fashioned into God's weaponry of righteousness for conquest, for the advancement of the gospel, for the advancement of the kingdom. When you look at your children, what do you see? And I'd say, this is hard to see. On some days, this is really hard to see. Arrows in the hand of a warrior? Sometimes we can feel like they're arrows coming against us, huh? Arrows in the hand of a warrior. Hard to see. And they're so young and immature, many of them. And they have their sin, which must be reckoned with. And that inevitably comes out. As Christ presses his claims, in particular, it comes out. So they have their sin to reckon with as well as the sin of this fallen world. Wow. Called to faith, brothers and sisters. We're called to faith here. Not about our ability or merits. Not about their ability or their merits. It's wholly about God's goodness and his grace and our trusting in him alone and his means that he uses to establish his kingdom. Verse 5 says, happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. Happy is the man who views his children this way. That's a happy man. He can view his children this way. He sees in his children a great potential. Now you can say all of our children have great potential. He sees in his children great potential. Great potential for what? For righteousness. Great potential. Made in the image of God. Great potential. When you look at your children, what do you see? He sees in his children great potential for the glory of God. Great potential of being a part of that which endures. God purposes to bless the generation that is yet to come. We see that here, don't we? They shall not be ashamed when they speak, but shall speak with their enemies in the gates. There's a promise here. A promise of our children exercising dominion over their enemies. Dominion over sin. exercising dominion over the enemies of Christ, exercising dominion in a world that's fallen and it's opposed to the gospel. This is what the gospel is made for. Our culture, it's corrupting. It seems to be falling apart. What do we need? We need weaponry of righteousness. Where to find it? Well, ultimately, we only find it in God. But weaponry of righteousness, where's it found? What does God purpose to do? He's going to do this in our children. This is what we pray for. He's going to do this in our grandchildren. I mean, we're going to be gone, really. Some of us are going to be gone sooner than others, yes? What's left? What endures? What really endures? Think about it, young person. Think about it. What really endures? What do you want to give your life to? Something that will fall apart? Or something that lasts forever? What do you want to live for? Very important questions. We're encouraged here. Yes, God purposes to bless the generation that's yet to come. Can you see this when you look at your children? Little one, you know, your little child there squirming next to you in the seat next to you, you know, looking around, looking at the fans, you know. Can you see this as you look at your children? God calls us to believe Him for this. To believe Him, we can say, yes. To believe Him for impossibilities. Anybody feeling particularly pressed today as a parent? To believe in your God for impossibilities. I know some of you are. But all of us need to feel it all the time. He calls His church to this. How do we view our children? They and their children, conquerors through Christ of the generation that's to come. So it's fitting, we often make this point, you know, it's fitting that our children sing with us the hymns of conquest. Very fitting. So very fitting that we should hear their voices mingled together with ours. However dim their vision may be, their vision's dim, so is ours. However little they yet understand of the things of grace, whatever sin there is yet in their hearts to be conquered, and we all have sin to be conquered and subdued. No, don't send them out of the worship of the congregation. Bring them in. Hold them close in prayer. Lift them up on the shoulders of faith. They will be fitted for conquest. We're to trust God for this. And they will go beyond us. We're to trust God for this. Now I want to bring three specific applications from this psalm. Each application addresses a problem. We're prone to neglect the most important of buildings, God's house, Church of the Living God. So we have to pose the question again. What is the most glorious enterprise in which you and I are privileged to have a part? What is it? Know the answer. Building of the house of God. Building of His kingdom. So, what is God doing? What's His great enterprise? What's the main vehicle of His blessing to the world? It's His house. It's the church of Jesus Christ. It's the city of God. So we need to be vigilant, brothers and sisters, to stay focused on eternal priorities. We need to pray to see more clearly the glory of this house, the church of Christ, and to see our privileged place in it. You know, so easily become focused on lesser things, our own little projects, our own little sphere. Meanwhile, we can leave the house of God in disrepair. And building a church is hard work. It's not a glamorous work. Some try to make it glamorous. It's not particularly glamorous work. Romantic types need not apply. Many heartaches which attend it. But this is what endures. Want to have a part in what endures? This is what endures. The house of God. The kingdom of God. Yes, Pastor, I want to have a place in what endures. I want to teach my children to have a place in what endures. They can only see it with eyes of faith. If they don't have faith, God must give them faith. Won't be able to see these things. So, now building a church is hard work. You've noticed, raising children is hard work. Anybody notice this? I know you do. Raising children is hard work. Romantic types need not apply. It's really not a glamorous work, is it? And it's a work utterly opposed and ridiculed by the culture around us. I think we all understand that. Raising, nurturing children to the glory of God, it's no hobby. A lot of people view raising children like a hobby. We'll have fun with it for a while, right? While we do our other cool things. Raising children is not a hobby that somebody does on the side. If I treat it that way, I'm set up for failure and discouragement. Listen to me now, you moms. This applies to fathers too, but just now, listen to me. This is the hardest thing you will ever do in this world. It's the hardest thing you will ever do in this world. And the culture around us ridicules you in this most important calling of the kingdom. Oh, you don't work, they say, right? Oh, you don't work. So you must be doing what they would do if they weren't working, right? You're just at home attending to the things of the house? I mean, what's to do, right? They have no idea what the greatest work is. They have no idea. Such persons wear away their lives pursuing things that can never endure. And if they have children, they're just dragged along for the cruel ride. Don't lose heart, you moms. This is the greatest work you will ever do. All of heaven notices what you do. To raise a child who's made in the image of God, to point them to Christ all the days of their life, this is great. The greatest kingdom work. Well, another problem, we often fail to trust sufficiently in God's means alone for building. There is means for building. We often emphasize this point, the Word of God, the sacraments, and prayer. Many, you see, would readily agree that the Lord must build the house. Agree with that. Oh, God has to build a house. But then the crucial question is, how does God build? What are his appointed means? What are the tools of his appointment for building? Word of God, sacraments, and prayer. And the world can never see this. Sadly, a lot of the church doesn't see it sufficiently. What will God use? I'm praying for my children. Well, there's prayer, right? I'm praying for my children. Most parents pray for their children, don't they? I'm praying for my children. What does God use? Word of God, sacraments, prayer. This is what he uses. By the power of the Spirit, mysteriously, to be sure. By the power of the Spirit. These are the only means he's ever used to build his house. They're the only means he's ever used and ever will use. But God isn't into fads. He doesn't use fads, never did, never will. And the people of God need to trust in his word as that which is divinely powerful to work in their children. Now, God presses us on that. He tests us on that, doesn't he? What are you trusting in? When you hit the point of struggle, what's your trust? Say it to him. Lord, my trust is in your word, brought to the heart by the Spirit of God. That is my hope. That's it. You have to do it. This is an impossibility. You have to do it. Our third problem, brothers and sisters, is that we tend to build in an entirely short-sighted manner. Say again, how does God build a lasting edifice? Seen part and parcel of the building of God's house is his blessing within families. This is a primary means whereby he establishes his house. Our children are enfolded in the covenant. He delights to show his grace to our children. Do we believe it? He delights to. But we need to be vigilant to reclaim, to hold on to this generational mindset and to look beyond our own generation. Patience. Look to the Lord. Wait upon him. Trust in the Lord. Called to trust the Lord for his work in our children. Sometimes we can wait a long time for this. That's called faith. Sometimes we wait a long time. Trust God. You and our children what only he can do. We trust God for his work in our grandchildren. Wait. We pray. Wait. We pray. We're looking to him. We're those who believe that God's grace is so big that he delights to show, yes, he delights to show his loving kindness to 1,000 generations. Believe in him, according as he views them, that he will work in them for the advancement of his kingdom. What we see in them may indeed appear presently very feeble. And the enemy, of course, would seek to discourage us as to the prospects. Call to mind again how the Lord views them, even in their present feeble state. They belong to him. He claims them as his own. Promises, rich grace. Amen. Let's pray. Father, encourage us all, we pray, in these things, especially, Lord, yes, to trust in you, to trust in you alone, to trust in the means which you have given us. That our children might trust in Christ alone. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.